friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? With a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friend despised, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Oh, thou will find a solace there.
Think those go together, don't they?
Right.
Worship and obedience. Yeah, let's go ahead and let the musicians have their seats. And you love the Lord this morning.
Yeah.
Say, man, it's good to the Lord's been good to us. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And we can go ahead and turn to the scriptures. We'll read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 8, read through verse 16, I believe. This is Paul speaking. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is what we refer to as the chapter of faith, all of faith. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And now we want to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Peter speaking, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's just pray just for a moment. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this time that we have together now to be in the house of God and be able to gather around your word and, Lord, look into the things that you have committed to us in this day. And Lord, we want to be faithful stewards of this time and just really focus our mind and our attention and our hearts to you this morning. Me, myself, Lord, even as a minister, that's my desire, just to surrender everything that I am to you, that, Lord, that you would get from me that which you need and desire this morning. And I pray that the same would happen with the congregation, Lord, that they would be able to surrender to you and everything that you desire out of this service this morning, Lord, you would get it because you deserve it. We love you, Lord, and we ask, God, that you would anoint us and give us inspiration and move every enemy, anything, any obstacle, Lord, that would be trying to hinder this morning. We ask, God, that you would arrest that and just get glory to yourself now. We thank you and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. So, this morning I want to talk to you about the called out. And before I do, something's been on my thoughts this morning. And I believe that the message came to us in this day to give us advantage.
Yes.
Yeah, because Brother Branham said that this bride at the end time, she's ordained, she's predestinated not to make the mistake that Eve made. And humanity's made mistakes many times throughout all history. I mean, it's Satan's program has been pervaded throughout history and through humanity. But you understand that God has a people here at the end time that the accumulation and culmination of his revelation is to come into them, and it's to make them a different people. And so that everything Satan has perpetrated is totally reversed. We know that he did that in that it was reversed in the Lord Jesus, but now it has to be reversed in his church too.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking about Abraham, and God had given Abraham this land of promise, and you know, he was told just to march out through the land and go check it out. And I know you've heard this illustrated before because I've illustrated it. But, you know, Abraham needed to go out because that land is his promised land. He was going to be a father of nations. And in order to be a father of nations, a bunch of people, then they'd have to have a place to live, right?
Yep.
And if they had a place to live, they'd have to have a place that could supply all their needs. So it would have to be a place flowing with milk and honey, mm-hmm. right? And so, but he said, this is all your land now, Abraham. Well, what if Abraham just sat right there and never went out through the land to see what belonged to him?
Yeah.
If he never went to check it out, well, then he wouldn't know. And so when a need would arise, if he didn't know where to go to get, you know, the supply of whatever it was, say, for instance, he needed, and maybe a sickness rose up in his family and he needed honey or something like that. Well, if he didn't know where what all belonged to him, he wouldn't know what he could have. But if he had searched it out to find out and said, you know, I've got this mountain over here and this forest over here and this stream over here and this desert over here, and I know all the resources that are there, right?
Uh-huh.
So once he knew all that, then whenever the need arise, he could go to that promise
right.
of God, mm-hmm. and that need could be supplied. But if he sat down on his rump and didn't go find out what was his, then he, when that time come, he wouldn't be able to. And I said all that to say this, we need to be students of the Word of God. We need yeah. to be students of the Scriptures. And especially listen to you young people. You young people, your minds are like sponges. And right now is the time to get that Word in there and get it not just short-term memory, but get it into long-term memory.
Yes.
There's much in the Scriptures that I remember because it's long-term memory. But as I'm older now, it's harder for me to put something in memory and get it to stay there. Mm-hmm. I used to not have that problem.
Yeah.
But so it's important that you young people, you need to be students of the Word so that when things come your way, you'll know exactly what promises you have. And I'm going to bring it a little bit forward and update it. You need to be students of the Message.
Yeah.
Because the Message has made that Bible become a new book. And if we are not students of the Message to know what's committed to us in this day, then when the time comes, we're not going to be able to possess it. So we need to see what God was telling us, both verbally through that prophet's life, his ministry, but what he actually was acting out, the names of sermons, the places it went, the events that happened, they're all prophetic. They're all unlocking the keys to what God has committed to us in this day. So we need to be students of the Scriptures. So now, I want to talk about the called out. And the word called out, just the word church, means called out. Right? So there's a quote I wanted to read, and I don't want to... Sometimes reading quotes kind of slows you down in your momentum or whatever, but Brother Branham says this, and Sir, As We Would See Jesus, this is 1964, he said... So, you know, it was after the opening of the seals. He said, watch the messenger out yonder preaching repentance. Now, he's talking about Billy Graham. He's talking about Billy Graham and Old Roberts in relation to the other messenger, mm-hmm. right? Because he talks about in Sodom, and there was two that went to Sodom, but there was one that stayed with Abraham. And so he says, he's talking about Billy Graham. He says, watch that messenger out yonder preaching repentance. You know, he said Billy Graham, nobody had that message of repentance like Billy Graham. Uh-huh. So there's that messenger out yonder preaching repentance and then blinding their eyes by the gospel. Mm-hmm. And he said, and there was one to the called out. So he's talking about Abraham. And in other sermons, he said Abraham was the called out, the elected. Okay, and that's a type of you. So he says, and then there was one to the called out, the elected church, that was shown the sign that God was in flesh. Right? So Abraham wasn't down there in Sodom. Those two messengers who went down there to Sodom, that was a different affair. But there was one who stayed back to the elect. There was one who revealed himself to the elect, to the called out.
Yep.
He revealed himself to him, and it was God in flesh. And Jesus was God in flesh. And if Jesus is in you tonight, it's still God manifesting himself in the last days, the Son of Man revealing himself in his church, the human flesh, making himself known. You get it? See, God down there in his church, or down here in his church, making himself again the Word. the Son of Man being revealed in the last days as it was in the days of Sodom. And the thing I wanted you to take away with that point right there is that this side of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, once again manifesting himself in flesh, standing there in flesh, but it was God manifesting himself, that only was committed to the elect. That was only committed to the called out.
Yep.
They're the ones that get to see that God in flesh. And ultimately, we get to become those that God is in flesh with. And so, the word church means called out. And so if you're called out, you're called out of something.
Right.
Right? You're called out of something. And if you're called out of something, then there's something you leave behind. Yep. Right? There's something you leave behind. So it talks totally about a total change of what you were into something new. And so you leave something behind. And we realize in the scriptures that anytime the Lord takes something to himself, that he says, this is mine, I'm going to pull it over to myself, whatever that is becomes holy, right? Because he takes it to himself for a specific purpose to express his plan of redemption, it becomes holy. And so we find that. We find that in the firstborn. We find that in tithing. We find that all through the scriptures, that when God says, that's mine, I'm taking it myself, many times he didn't ask. He didn't ask the children of Israel after he delivered them from Egypt. He didn't ask them, can I have your firstborn? He said, they're mine. I take them.
That's right.
You know what? And so he didn't say, can I have 10% of your tithing or of your money? He didn't say, can I? He says, it's mine. Right. And if you don't give it, you're robbing.
Right.
Right? So why? He knows what he's doing. It may sound like he's a tyrant. It's not. You'll find out here in a minute why he's not. And so we see that he takes these things to himself and they become holy because they're for his purpose, that he can manifest his plan and his purpose through those things. So we see in the scriptures that we, as we read, we are a chosen generation. Now if we're a chosen generation, who chose us? And if we're chosen by someone, who's going to tell us we're not chosen?
Yeah.
Who's going to come along and say, no, you can't be this chosen one?
Uh-huh.
Because the only one that can say you're not chosen is the one who chose you.
Yeah.
If he changed his mind, you see what I'm saying? So the devil can't do nothing about it. God's got his eyes. We said the other day, the apple of his eye. God's got his eye on his people. And it don't make no difference what the devil says. It doesn't make a difference what the world says. The unbelievers, if God has a chosen people, a chosen generation, they are a chosen generation. And by the way, God don't have grandchildren.
Right.
Grandchildren are another generation. This speaks of a generation. And there is scripture that said, who shall declare his generation? And so what you find out that through God, through redemption, through Christ Jesus, there is an offspring and it's a family. And they're all one generation of the redeemed of God. And so we are a chosen generation. And he says that we are a royal priesthood. Now royal speaks of the king of royalty. But he says we're a royal priesthood. We're not just common folk in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, God is not a respecter of persons. We know that. But in his program, when he's got someone who's elect and he's got someone who he has put a call upon and he's called them out that they might be a representation for him, they become holy. They become a holy people. They become a royal priesthood because when he pulls them to himself, his purpose is to use them that by what he does in them, he might bring others in. So they become a priesthood.
Yeah.
Anybody that surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, automatically they become a priesthood.
Right?
Right? We're kings and priests, so we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because I said, he pulls us to himself, we become a holy people, a holy nation. A holy nation, the bride is a holy nation. And in the midst of many denominations. Think about it. There's all kinds of others out there that each have their own camp and their own strength and their own powers. But they're different. So we are a holy nation in the midst of a bunch of other unholy nations, I guess I'd call it that. And he says that we are peculiar people. So when you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, you become peculiar to everybody else. And I'll say it like this. As I mentioned to begin, when you're called out of something, right? You're called into something. And that something you're called into is different than what you were called out of, and you become a peculiar people to the ones you were called out from. So, you know, your ones that you're called out from go, what? You're offended by us? What do you mean? You run off and leave us and you're offended by who we are? And all we can say is, you know what? I was one of you one time. But all of a sudden, one day, something started talking to me. And something started calling me out from this. I don't know, but I can't help it. I'm following that, and it's calling me out away from this. And then when I look back, I realize that what I was in was wrong. Right? How could you help somebody if you stay right in there and you're part of it? Right? If you're in jail, you can't help somebody that's in jail right beside you. You have to get out of there, right? So God calls us out of the way of the world and the way of the first birth or natural birth. He calls us out into a spiritual birth. So, as I already said, this calling out and separating is actually for the purpose of redemption. If she'll pull up John chapter 12, 32, this is a very familiar scripture, but think about this. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men into me. As you remember, I've said this many times, that when Jesus, you got all these people out here on the ground, and they're all about the same height, and nobody looks different, just all the same crowd. But when you take somebody up and you put them up on a high position, that makes them different than all the rest, and everybody can see it, right? So when Jesus had to be lifted up, so everybody, and the Romans perfected that, they wanted to make it to where everybody could see the cruel death of the cross, so they'd all fear, yeah? Rome meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? Because God let that sacrifice be lifted up there so everybody could see it. So my point is that if Jesus would have been stayed right down here amongst the people, nobody would have seen it, wouldn't have been no difference. You got to be different if God is going to use someone in his plan of redemption, they cannot be just like those that he's trying to get attention to redeem. He has to make you a different person so you stand out. So when he calls you out, you become someone who stands out. It's not that you want to be different. It's not that you want to be at odds with people. We don't want to be. The scriptures tell us that as much as it is in us that we live peaceably with all men, and that's what we want to do. But yet, the gospel brings division. We read that this in our family devotion reading this week. We read that he's going to cause a division. And sometimes that division is so sharp that it's even in your own household, and children will betray their parents and have them put to death. And that goes to show you that when people, you got good and you got evil, when someone's given over to evil, that evil takes them and grips them to such a degree that they'll even turn their parents over to put to death. That's what the scripture said, right? That's how sharp it becomes. That this division between good and evil is so powerful and such a division that it breaks even family ties sometimes.
Yeah.
We don't want it to be that way, but that's the way it is, because this whole world and everything that's going on is a fight between good and evil. It's what it is. If you're thinking, well, it's just Republicans versus Democrats, you're not seeing the picture yet. Yeah. Because it is a fight between God and Lucifer, Satan. And it all comes down and manifests that way, one way or the other. And so Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them in. So he had to be different. And he was different like nobody else. Right? Yeah. Because it took that kind of person that God can use them to bring redemption. So what he did in Jesus Christ, he you know, the Lord wasn't actually in sin like we were like that, but I'm just using it as an example, that he had to call the word forth, that the word would be so much different than all of fallen humanity that it would be very clear that there was a difference between them. And then God, by him lifting him up, could bring redemption through him. And so then God does the same thing, that same thing, he does it through his people in smaller ways, repeats the same program, same process. So we find out that God called Abraham. We read it. And he called Abraham out from his family, and he lived over in what is modern-day Iran now. It was a land of many gods. And I've mentioned this many times. That's one thing that sets the Jews apart from the rest of the world, and that's one thing that sets the bride apart from the rest of the world, is they know there's one God. And so he called Abraham out, and he said, Abraham, I know you, that's all you know, and you've lived there, and you served many gods, and all that's it, everybody around you, but I'm calling you out from believing in more than one God. So now how did, was Abraham, when he came out and started believing in one God, did he become peculiar to his people?
Sure.
You bet he did. Okay? You think that wasn't an offense to his people? Sure it was an offense. They probably thought he had lost his mind. Right? Like my wife said, when I give my heart to the Lord, I think she was telling somebody, because I'd run around with my friends or whatever, but she made a comment about losing her husband to his God, because I made such a change from what I used to be to go and serving the Lord, you know, because it was, I'm sure it was frightening to her to see the change. And so I hope that it's, the frightening part's gone away by now. So anyway, but you know, he called Abraham out. He became different than what he was in to begin with. And so we realize that what God called Abraham out for was that he might have a people that he could bring redemption through, that he could bring the Messiah through. Because you realize that when God looked down on all the earth and all the peoples and all the nations and tribes and all that, we looked down on all of that and desired to redeem that group, he had to choose somebody to begin to work with him to bring the Messiah through.
Yeah.
So that all the world could be blessed through that one people he chose. And he could have chose anybody, but he chose Abraham. I mentioned one day at work one time, and one of the engineers, he was a colored fella from Africa. And he said, I said, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. And he got very sharp and very offended. He said, I like to think I'm God's chosen people. He was offended in the fact that I said that those Jewish people are God's chosen people. And we're not making them better than anybody else. What we're just trying to say is that when God wanted to save humanity, he had to pick somebody to begin to work through that he might. And you know, the gospel tells us, Paul tells this, right? He came down and he chose them people, not that they were any better, but he got in the midst of that nation so he could bring Messiah.
Yeah.
But the only way he could do that is that he would have to call them out from the rest of the world in order to manifest himself through them. I couldn't be a drunkard in a bar sitting there drinking and falling off my bar stool and God redeem anybody in that bar room by me.
Right.
Couldn't get nobody's attention because they're not going to believe it.
Right.
But it's when you've got something working in you that makes you different than the rest, and you're willing, no matter what happens, no matter what persecution comes, you're willing to take that persecution to stand pat, then God will take that and he can actually win souls by that.
Amen.
But so the thing I'm trying to point out here, the thread through this whole thing I want you to remember is when you're called out, that means you've got to be different, and it puts you in a position where there's going to be persecution. It has to be that way. But yet in all that persecution and them rejecting what God's doing, there's redemption in it. Because that's the way it was with Jesus. So he calls Abraham out, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 patriarchs. So Abraham became the nation of Israel. And God brought the Messiah through him, and all nations are blessed through Father Abraham. All the world didn't become blessed through the faith of Abraham until Jesus came and was rejected, and the Jews rejected him, and then the gospel went to all the world.
Right.
There's when the world became beneficiaries of Father Abraham. See what I'm saying? So God knew what he was doing. God knew that he was, at some point, that what he did in Abraham's life and in Israel's life, the nation of Israel, would eventually spill out into all the world. Amen?
Yeah.
But in order for that to happen, the one who had been called out to the side had to suffer persecution, had to be separated. As we know, you read in Hebrews 11, they wandered in deserts and in caves and sheepskins and everything else, living, you know, seeking a city to come. And we find out, I read the scriptures there where he said that when someone does like this, when these people do this, they declare plainly that they seek a city to come. They're not looking for what they got. And in the scripture said that for if they would have, and I'm not quoting it perfectly, but if they would have wanted to go back, they could have. They had opportunity that if like the children of Israel or Abraham or whoever, they come out, they had opportunity. They could have went back, but they didn't. And so when you see somebody like that, they start out for God, and Satan tries to get them to go back to the world, but they don't. This person is clearly declaring that they're seeking something to come that's a lot more powerful, because we don't possess right now in full form what's coming. By faith, we see it. And we're willing to say no to the pleasures of this world and this life, the ones that hinder.
Yeah.
We're willing to say no to that, that we can lay hold on what's coming. And so we are plainly declaring that we seek that which is to come by the fact that we don't turn around and go back. So when we're called out, we stay out.
Yeah.
Right? We stay out, and when we stay out, that's declaring that here's a people that's seeking one, a city to come. And so God chose Abraham and became the nation of Israel. Now, so when God wanted to save the world, out of all the nations of the world, he chose one. He chose Israel. Right?
Yes.
And he pulled them to himself. And he says, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to redeem the rest of the world. I'm going to redeem all that can be redeemed out there, all my elect out there. I'm going to redeem them through what I do in you, Israel. So I'm pulling you to myself. Now, you can't be idolaters anymore like them. You can't live the way they do, marry and intermingle and all that. You can't. We've got strict laws. You can't live like them because I've pulled you to myself, and I want to show myself in you. I want to reveal my glory in you. I want to reveal my holiness through you. I want to reveal my judgment through you, my judgments. So in order to do that, I've got to lift you out from that group and make you a different group, different people than what they are. So you can't intermingle in all the kind of things, the filth that they do. You're going to have a different standard. And when I do this to you, they're going to despise that because you're not like them. They're going to believe in multiple gods. You're not. So they're going to be offended. Right?
Yeah.
The Christian world out there thinks a Trinity, and they're offended at the fact that we don't believe in a Trinity. Right?
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? The parallel? So he pulls them out. He takes out of all the nations of the world, he pulls one nation to himself and begins to work redemption through that nation. He's going to bless the whole bunch. And the best thing that all those nations could do is to recognize what God's doing. Right? But they didn't. How did it say? Those that bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So the best thing they could do is recognize that God had a holy people that he wanted to work through. And we're going to recognize it and honor that. But they didn't do that. They all hated that, see? And this is why, even to this day, all the nations of the world gathering against that little old bitty people over there. Remember, God said, I didn't pick you because you was a big nation. You was one of the littlest ones. But he picked this little bitty group, and even to this day, all the world has got a hatred for them Jewish people over there. Oh, they act like they don't, but I listened to some of these guys that you believe to be patriotic American spokesmen, and they've got bitterness in their heart toward the Jews for some reason.
Yeah.
But my point is, now keep in mind, that's a type of the church. So there's all these denominations out there, and they're great big huge nations, denominations, great big huge groups, and you got this little bitty bride, and we are a thorn in their side.
Amen.
They just can't stand it that we aren't like them, right? And the world just can't stand it that there's that little bitty place off over there. But if they could just recognize that right there from that location over there is where the millennium's going to come forth from. He's going to set up a millennium right there from that Middle East. Just like what he's going to come forth from the bride. So he used one nation out of all the nations to bring redemption. Then, and I've went through this before, but it's been a while. So then out of that nation had 12 tribes in there. And out of that nation, He's basically saying, I've pulled Israel to myself, and they have a stricter discipline of lifestyle than the rest of the world. But now in that group, I'm going to select another smaller group, one tribe out of the 12, and I'm going to pull them to even a stricter walk than all the rest of the tribes. So it's levels of redemptive power, because each level is a higher calling, a closer walk with God, and a higher power of redemption that can be expressed through them.
Right?
Right? So you're looking at the hierarchy of how God works. He's got, you know, hierarchy in his kingdom. So now he takes the 12 tribes of Israel and takes one tribe out of that 12, calls them to himself for a higher level of redemption in their work in them. And it's the Levites. Right? And it's the same thing. Same thing. He's going to do a work in there that's going to be a blessing to the rest of the tribes, which will be a blessing to the rest of the nations. By what he's going to do in the midst of the Levites. And so he pulls the Levites to himself. And actually, when he talks about the taking the firstborn, he takes the Levites to himself to be as the firstborns. So he's got this tribe of Levi, which we know that they were all the things they did about the tabernacle and so forth. And, you know, somebody had to do all that work. Somebody had to take care of all the things to run that tabernacle and all the things that were pertaining to that. So there was a lot of work to do pertaining to that that wasn't necessarily going behind the veil, or wasn't necessarily going into the holy place, or wasn't necessarily slaughtering the animals out in the outer court. You see what I'm saying? But there was a lot of people, and there were Levites, and these Levites had a lot, they did a lot of work.
Yeah.
Okay? So they were a more selected people than just the nation of Israel. They had a higher calling. So then you find out also that within the tribe of the Levites, God says, now I've got this tribe of the Levites, and now I'm going to take even a smaller group out of that and call them to an even higher calling. And it was the family of Aaron. And now we're starting to get into the actual priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Right? Not just Levites, but a higher order of Levites. See?
Right.
So not just a nation, a higher order of nation out of the world. And not just one of the tribes, but a high order of one of the tribes. And not just a tribe, but a family out of that tribe who was actually going to be the priesthood.
Right.
Each one with a higher calling. And what God would do through the priesthood would work its way out into through the Levites, right out into the 12 tribes, right out into the rest of the world. Right? And so then, not just out of the family of Aaron,
Right? Now he's got it narrowed down to one little old family. But not just that, but he would narrow it down just to one man, the high priest himself, who was of the family of Aaron. Right? Just a higher calling, closer. And by now, you're talking about the guy that gets to go right behind the holiest of holies. Right. Some of the other guys only got to go into the holy place. Some of the other guys only got to be outside. Some of them were way off out here. It's the world way off out there. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the closer, the higher the calling, the closer the walk to God, the more that's required, the more power of redemption that can be expressed through that life. So it brings it down, and it had to come from the world to a nation, to a tribe, to a family, to one man. It had to come to one man because there was one man, Christ Jesus, who was going to be the high priest for us. So you see how God had to break it down like that? So what God did through that high priest, that one time a year when he went behind there, that power of what was expressed by his office and what he did, that blessing flowed out into all the rest, and right on out into all the rest, and right on out into all the rest. And as long as the outward looking in would recognize that that was God and accept it, then that blessing come to them. So if every nation would look at Israel and recognize that they'd be blessed, if every tribe would look at that Levites and see that they were God's people, that they had to be doing what they were doing, they were blessed. If even then the Levites realized that that one family of Aaron, the high priest, see what I mean? And then that one family, if they realized it's that one man, the high priest himself that goes behind the veil. And so God had this. Now what am I talking about? Every one of these were called out. Israel was called out of the world. The Levites were called out of Israel. Right? Aaron's family was called out of the Levites. And the high priest himself was called out of that family to be high priest. Each one of them were called out, and each one of them had to live a different lifestyle, different, you know, more godliness, had a stricter walk. But by doing that, God would work levels of redemption that would flow out into all the world. Okay? So, in order to be called out, there had to be a separation. And if there's a separation, then there's probably division and so forth. But I want to show you here is that without separation, there is no redemption. Right? We also know that without the shedding of blood, right? But without separation, without there being a called out group that God can do something in, then there's no redemption. Because that was Jesus. And that's the way it is now. This church right here cannot be successful if we don't have people who have a called out walk. Your ministry has to have a called out walk. You see what I'm saying? So it's that's the way it is. So the people out in your workplace and you rub shoulders with out there cannot be blessed, right? Unless there's something working of redemption in you.
That's right.
And if they recognize that, then that blessing can come to them. But you can't be blessed unless you recognize the calling out in your know those who labor among you, right?
Yeah.
So you recognize that, then that blessing comes to you, see? And then I have to look back and think of Jesus Christ. The ministry looks at him and has to recognize him. That blessing comes to the ministry, then the ministry to the church, then the church to the world.
Yeah.
You see the program? So it works. But it's all based upon this called out, this sanctified life, this separateness. And when you put your, when you're in the midst of, when you're called out and you're separate from the rest, it puts you in a spot where you're vulnerable. It puts you in a spot where you're scrutinized, right? The world looks at you and they will scrutinize you like they want the next guy because you're who you are, right? You look at me, you look at Brother Daniel, you scrutinize us because of who we are, right? That's fair. It's supposed to be that way. See? And then I look to the Word, I look to Jesus Christ, and I scrutinize that, and I find no fault. Right? So then what he turns around and can do through the ministry then comes to you, and so on. you find out that this works with the firstborn. Like I said a while ago, when, you know, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was through the birth, firstborn death, the death of the firstborn, they actually did this. He did all kinds of plagues and all kinds of stuff, and it didn't make Pharaoh let them go. There were, none of that stuff had the power to make Pharaoh let them go. But when it come to the death of the firstborn, that had sufficient power to make him let them go. And that's a type. With all the things, the parting of the Red Sea and all the miracles and powers that God could do, Satan didn't have to let you go. But when that firstborn son hung on Calvary's cross, that finished it. Now we're set free. So God knew that he had set Israel free through that firstborn, and that's why he come along and he said, the firstborn's mine. I'm taking him. Every firstborn beast, man, beast, they're all mine. And they would sacrifice him. But with man, he didn't say you got to kill your firstborn child. He didn't do that. He said that could be redeemed so you could take an animal in his place. Right? So, but God said, they're mine. I'm going to use that firstborn, because he used the firstborn. The power of that firstborn set him free. He comes along and he said, I'm going to make my whole plan of redemption work. I'm going to bless and set free, and I'm going to do it by those I call out that I'm calling my firstborn. And so he says, now I'm going to take the Levites. I'm going to take them over here, and they're going to be like my firstborn. So what he's going to do through his firstborn is going to redeem. All right? So he does that. And then, so you find out that the firstborn is the Lord's. He took it to himself. They become holy. You find out that the first fruits are the Lord's, and they're holy. Because you go out there and you plant the field, and the first part that comes up into maturity, they take a sheaf, and they'd go wave it before the Lord, and they'd offer this first fruits. And the idea there is that you would be waving it before the Lord, thanking the Lord that the process out there that made this one come to fruit, that same process is now going to finish up in the rest of the field out there. And so what are you doing? You're taking this increase, and you take the first part of it, and you don't eat it. You don't take it to yourself. You take it to the Lord. And you give it to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for providing this. And what happens is the blessing of the Lord comes by you doing that, turns and blesses the rest of the field. And so this first fruit has a redemptive quality, goes back and brings the rest of it forth. It's a blessing on the rest. The rest of it's redeemed by that first. See what I mean? So the first fruits is, the Lord says, bring it to me. He brings it and he uses that to turn around, bless the rest of everything you got. So he does that with tithing. Your tithes and your offerings. He gives you increase. You take the first of that. You bring it to him and say, here you are, Lord. And that blessing from doing that spills out on the rest of it. Yeah. And he blesses you where you can't even hold it sometimes. Right. Why? Because you didn't take your increase and go do all this other stuff. And then what was left, you took it and brought to the Lord. That ain't the way it works. You give your first to the Lord. See? So for redemption to work, you know, redemption, you get to the cart before the horse if you do it the other way around. But it's that which you take to yourself, that God takes to himself, that becomes the redemption of the rest. It's not all the rest, do whatever, and then we come along and redeem it. Redemption is first. See, he was slain before the foundation of the world. So, you see, so that's the way this works, this tithing and first fruits and firstborn and all that. And every bit of that's talking about something being pulled away from the rest and given to the Lord, that he might use that to be a blessing to the rest. And you see it in the nations, you see it in the tribes, you see it in your tithing. And so, me personally, I think that we should give the first of everything that we have to the Lord. The first of your tithes, when you get up in the morning, the first of your thoughts, the first of your voice, the first of your reading, the first of your meditation, right? And if you get that, give that to the Lord first, your whole day will go better. Why? Because you've redeemed the rest by taking the first and giving it to God, right? And you get up early in the morning, you do that before all the other devils get up. All the other things, like I think Anna said this, that John Boy on the Waltons, he was a writer, and he said about getting up early in the morning, he said it's get up early in the morning like that because you get up before all the thoughts have been taken by other people. Because he's going to be a writer, he wants to get thoughts. So you get up early, and what is he talking about? He's talking about if you get up early before the rest of the world rises and all the rest of the spirits get active and they begin to influence and pound on you, get up before they do, and it's just you and the Lord. Not near as many hindrances. Right? Not near as many hindrances. So you give your first to the Lord. So you get up, and I realize... Probably if you're like me, you got to go to the restroom first. But after that, what we should do, before going to work, before whatever, we should go to the Lord and give him our first. And go to him and say, God, I got things I got to do, but I'm giving it to you first. I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you my voice. I'm going to sing praises to you, and I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to read your word and meditate upon it. I'm giving my first of this day to you, and it'll bless the rest of your day. So that's the way it works. But what are you talking about? You got to take that and separate it from the rest and give it to God. What are you? It's a called out, right? You as a called out people, but a called out time and efforts that you give to the Lord. And it has to be different. Sanctified. You know, first day of the week is Sunday, right? What do we do on the first day of the week? We go to church. Right off the bat, we got this week in front of us, and the first thing we do is get up and go to church. And I say that has a redemptive quality on the rest of the week. That's what I think. Amen? What about the ones who don't hardly come to church? How's their week going? Wonder what kind of trials they're fighting and can't get over. You see what I mean? As he sung in the song a while ago. What a lot of things we bear, right? Because we don't first go to God in prayer. So we thank the Lord for that. So now, I'm going to shift it over. I'm still talking about the calling out, but I want to bring it a little bit forward to you. We find out that Jesus was that high priest. We find out that he ultimately was the one who was called to be separate than the rest of the world, and he became that redeemer. And because he was so much different, he was persecuted such that he was even crucified. But from that crucifixion, from that rejection of that separated, called out one, from that came our redemption, right? And so we know that. But Brother Bam come along like this, and it was later in his ministry, right at the last, he pointed this out to us. He said, that was the bleeding word. Wasn't just a man on Calvary that was up there bleeding for you, but the scripture said the word was made flesh, and the word was hanging there bleeding for you. Yeah. So what was rejected? The word was rejected. People said, we don't believe it. We don't accept it. Away with such. And they crucified that word, and when they crucified it, the blood and the life from that word came upon his people to save us from our sins. Yeah. Right? Now we see in scriptures that it said, remember the fourth horse rider, he identifies that wicked system and says it's death. Remember? Because he hadn't got a name, but now in the last day where we got a prophet underneath this last... Now he calls it, says his name is death. He's been death all along, but now he's revealed, and we know organized religion is death. So death, and we see in the scriptures where it said that all things were put underneath him, right? Jesus resurrected from the dead. He overcame death, hell, and the grave, right? And so he put death underneath him, right? Didn't he? Yeah. So he put death underneath him. But the very next verse says, however, we don't see all things put underneath him. What's it talking about? Because he put all things underneath him. He overcame. He was overcomer to death. But now he has to be in his bride, and in his bride he has to overcome death. And the scripture said, talking about rapture, the last enemy is death. Well, he's already overcome it himself, but he's still got to do it in you. So it's still him that's doing it, right? So it said in the promise that the woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head, right? And then to come along in the New Testament, it says, God will shortly bruise Satan under your feet just in a little while, talking to you, the church. Why? Because it's Christ in you now. And so what I'm pointing out there is that what he did in Christ Jesus has to happen again in his bride at the end time, right? So when he is the Word made flesh and was rejected and was a bleeding word because it was rejected, and redemption come from that, and that came to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, Christ has to manifest himself in her where she becomes God incarnate, and now she's rejected and becomes the bleeding rejected word, right? And I'll say this, if I understand it myself, is that from that rejection, there's redemption goes back to Israel because of her. And the scriptures talk about that, that through our mercy, they'll obtain mercy. But my point is with all that is to tell you that God has called us to the most glorious message that ever struck the earth because of it coming to its fullness. But in calling us, there's that bitterness that John had in his belly when he ate the book, right? He calls us to this position, but it's a position of separateness, being separate from the world, separate from denominations, not living like they do,
right?
And being in a position where they can be offended, even though we don't want to be, but we can't compromise. So we're in a position where they can be offended, and they will reject the word as they do. So we are going to suffer just like Jesus suffered. Yeah. And if, as the scripture said, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Yeah. So this is the pattern for the called out, the elect, like Abraham, the ones who God comes down and manifests himself in human flesh, like he did to Abraham with the sign of discernment. And in this last day, God has come into his church. And he has stood in his church in the form of a little man, showing himself that it was God. There's nobody can do those things like we've seen exhibited. So God expressing himself through a little man, showing that God is now back in his church again, living here, and expressing a message that's being rejected by the world. And so it becomes the bleeding word again. And we find out that the token could only have come at evening time. And what was the token? The token was the shed blood of an innocent one. So it takes an evening time message, which means it's an end of the day, end of a dispensation. We're fixing to change dispensations, fixing to change the millennium. It's the last meal of the day, supper, right? Laodicea, come and sup with me. Last meal of the day, so it's end of the day. It's evening time. Now the token can be put on display. Why? Because the full life of Christ was not committed to Luther, was not committed to Wesley, was not committed to Pentecost.
Yeah.
But now it is committed. So the full word in the bride of Christ is what we have to put on display. Right? That's the token. So it wasn't so much they put the blood on the post, but it was the life that was behind the blood. And so we understand today it wasn't just the physical blood of Jesus Christ, because we'd never be able to find it, but it was the life that was in that blood that was released upon you and I. And that life, as it come through the ages, has come to full maturity in a bride, even to such that he sat and expressed himself, showing that it was God in flesh again. And now here we are, people who's the fullness of the word, believing the fullness of the word, expressing the fullness of the word in a message of full expression of Christ, standing there rebuking all the errors, because the word always corrects the error. And here he is again, Christ standing on the scene, living out, breathing, talking, showing himself to the world through the bride, and that has to be rejected. That has to become bitterness in the belly. It has to be that way. But if it never comes to that, then there's no redemption comes from it. You see what I mean? The pattern we showed you here. Unless God pulls you to himself and causes you to live separate from your family and your friends and all the world, if he doesn't do that, you can't help them. But if he calls you like that, and you have to suffer the frowns, and the when people look down, they come by, and I'm reading my Bible at my desk, and they see it. And who knows what their thoughts are. Some probably think, oh, that's nice, and others probably frown on it, you know. But my point is, unless we live this life in front of him, then the token's not on display.
Right.
But if it's on display, right, then God can use that and does use it. And not only that, it keeps things away from you. Keeps the death angel away from you. To actually express Christ to this generation. Man. And this is why our friends and our family look down their nose at us. This is why they reject us. This is why. But you know what? If there's anything, any redeeming quality in any of them, what you're living is speaking to them. Even if they don't show it yet, it's speaking to them. Because if I be lifted up, remember he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, right? So if he's once again in his bride, has to be lifted up and expressed. And if that's happening, he's drawing. He's drawing. And I know it for myself. I've had people tell me, you know what? People wouldn't probably walk across the street to hear me preach. But I've had them tell me, you know what? People admire you. Because you stand for truth. They don't want to hear your doctrines. They don't want to hear what you have to say. You see what I'm saying? But that's how it is. And so we have to be like that. We have to be pulled over to the side, and that's why we have to suffer those things, because if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him.
That's right.
Okay? And we're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. How that son came to his father, and he said, just in case some of you don't remember that, but his son came to his dad and said, Dad, give me all my inheritance. So his dad gave him inheritance. And just a few days later, he gathered all his stuff up and he left. Now it tells you, he didn't want to live in daddy's kingdom. He didn't want to live there. There was something about it, he didn't like it. But he said, give me my inheritance. He took that, he went off out, and he went off out into the world. And he went thinking he knew all about it. Thinking he knew more about life than anybody else did. He went off out there. And next thing you know, he spent all of that inheritance that was given to him, all that was his portion. He had spent all of that and was broke. And then a famine struck the land. And you know, Jewish people, pigs were unclean. Next thing you know, here he is, supposed to be a respectable Jewish boy in his dad's home. He's off out there. Next thing you know, he joins himself to a citizen of this country. And in his country, they had pigs. Wasn't an offense to them. So now he's over in this other country, and he joins himself over there. Next thing you know, he gets sent out there, and his job is to feed the pigs. So he's out there feeding the unclean. And this is what Satan will do to you. He will send you out there to feed the unclean. That which you know is unclean. That which you know is not right. And he'll use you to go off out there and feed that system of the world by your own actions. When you know you shouldn't be out there, but yet you're feeding that system of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, he is out there and nobody's giving him anything to eat. And he's starving to death and he's feeding these swine. And he starts to pretend, he starts to think, man, I think I'm going to eat some of them husks that we're feeding the swine. He got so hungry. He got flat of his back. See? He got flat of his back, and this is Jesus telling this, okay? He gets flat of his back out there, basically, because he gets to such a low estate that he's willing to start eating the stuff, or he's considering it. And you know what the scripture said? Then he came to himself.
Right.
Now, what does that mean? It means that up to that point, he wasn't in his right thinking. Because the scripture said he came to himself. He didn't come to another. He didn't get an epiphany about something else. He got a revelation of himself. Who are you? Who are you? Does God mean for you to be out here feeding the world? All the filth of the world? Or does he want you called out, separated from all that stuff? So he came to himself and realized, wait a minute. Back in my dad's house, he's got servants, and every one of those servants have plenty to eat and even have some spare. And I'm out here starving to death. And he said, you know what? I have sinned against God and since my father against heaven, whichever way it said it. And he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him, you know what? I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me come back as a servant. Right? So he goes back and his father sees him way off out in the distance and begins to rejoice. Hugs his neck, says, get a robe and put on, get the ring and put on his finger and go kill the fatted calf. Because my son that was lost, because when he's not in his right mind, not realizing who he is, he's lost. But once he realized, that's predestination speaking there. This is scripture, see? Right. He realized who he was and realized he could go back to his daddy's house. And he was coming back humble, not arrogant. He came back to take the low seat. But his daddy said, no, you belong right up here. See what I'm saying? Not arrogance. An arrogant spirit is not of God. Brother Branham, that's a quote from Brother Branham. And we know that. So his dad gives him, you know, and you know the story how his brother heard all this and was aggravated, you know, and his dad had to talk to his brother. But I just want to say this. If that father had compromised, and not held the standard of his home, of whatever the environment that the boy wanted to leave from in the first place, if he would have compromised, what would have happened? Because that boy obviously had the wrong mind, wrong mindset. Then if that boy had got into trouble, what could he have returned to? If his daddy would have compromised, there wouldn't be nothing to return to. And I'm saying that just to encourage you, hold that standard. I don't care what they say, what they do, who it is, how many leave, whatever. You just hold it with kindness and love. And if there's anything in them to redeem, they'll come back to it. And they'll come back humble. Amen. They'll come back humble. And you'll be able to put your arm around them as though they never left. That's the power of redemption. Amen. I believe that myself. And, you know, most of us know, I guess all of us, we know people that that's exactly the case they're in. We're just praying and asking God to bring them back. And so by standing firm, by remaining separate and not turning back, then that power of redemption still comes forth. Amen. I believe that. Do you? You know, we're getting close, I really think myself. We could be here another 10 years, another 20 years. It don't make no difference to us. But I believe as each day goes on, we become more creatures of eternity than we are time. And, you know, I used to wonder, I've said this before, I used to wonder, you know, maybe my ignorance or whatever, but I've seen where they draw up these pictures of headstones and these, you know, and it'd say RIP. And I'm like, what does that mean? What is RIP? Or realized, I'm talking about many years ago. And then I come to, oh, it's rest in peace. R.I.P. I'm assuming that's what it means. So rest in peace. And I used to think, well, that's weird, you know. But when you start getting old enough and you got enough miles behind you and you start getting tired, you begin to look out there at that future and you begin to think, you know what? I do look forward to entering into rest one of these days. I don't want to stop before it's my time. I don't want to shirk any responsibilities. But Lord, if you're calling me today, I'm ready. Yes. See? Because I want it. Because it's not, death is not, oh, it's terrible. Yeah, we don't like the idea of what it takes to get there. But for the believer, right? For the believer, it's rest. Amen? It's what we long for. Just like Brother, what's the brother's name? Bosworth, Brother Bosworth. And Brother Branham asked him, said, what's the
what's the best time of your life? And he said, right now.
Yeah.
He was on his deathbed. He said, right now, this is the greatest time of my life. Brother Bram said, you know you're dying, don't you? And he said, I cannot die.
Right.
Amen. This is what we got to come to. I heard Chad Lamb telling a testimony. I don't know who the brother is, some brother in the message, but he was overseas somewhere, and I just barely heard this. But there was a guy, a message brother, and he got arrested in a communist country. You know how they are about the gospel. He got arrested. And this is the kind of faith we got to come to realize who we are and that we're in God's hands. And so this fella got arrested, and they said, you know what? You're going to prison. You're going to prison because you're over here, you know, whatever it was. And you know what the guy told him? He said, my head is in the mouth of a lion. Talking about I'm under arrest. He said, my head is in the mouth of a lion. And if you can shut your mouth, do it. And they let him go. Now think about that. That brother so convinced that God has control over his life that he told them people, yep, you've got me, and if you can put me in prison, if you can clamp down on my head, then you go ahead and do it if you can, because you can't do it unless God allows it.
That's right.
And if God allows it, that's where I want to be.
Yeah.
But if he don't want to allow it, you're not going to do it. Mm-hmm. And apparently, God didn't want them shutting their mouth on his head because they let him go. That's the faith we got to have. That no matter what happens, if a Mack truck's coming, you know what? It's either my time to go or that truck's going to split wide open or something. Right?
Yep.
And just to be still and know that he's God and know that he knows your name, knows who you are. He knows exactly where you're at, what's going on in your life, and he's got control over you. Even if you don't understand it, you got to come to that place where, you know what? I know in whom it is I believe, and I've committed everything to him, that I'll be there with him. Amen. So God bless you. We'll let the musicians come to the front. So I managed not to keep you for an hour and a half today. So I'm like, you gotta stop that. It's not my fault. You know, it's partly y'all's fault too, but so because y'all pull on it, whatever. But anyway, we love the Lord. He's good to us. Amen. As Brother Daniel mentioned, we pray that the Lord would give us a time of refreshing. We just once again try to get together with the brothers. And I tell you what we need to be praying about is pray that it would cool off a little bit, because it's supposed to be in the 80s. I don't really want to be out there in the 80s, so we're going to have to address that. But anyway, God knows what he's doing. So let's just pray just for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, we're thanking you, Lord, for your blessings upon us this day. And I pray, Lord, that the words that have been said, that they, Lord, have spoken to the hearts of your people, that each one would take what they've heard, they would meditate upon it, and search the scriptures to find if it's so. And Lord, that through the things that have said, they would be inspired, Lord, to be students of the word and students of the message to find out if these things are so. And then once they know that they're so, they know what they can put their confidence in and trust and believe, even in times of that are rough that come, trials that come, we'll know right where to stand and be steadfast. We love you, Lord, and just ask that you bless each one. And those that are out today that need a touch in their bodies, we ask God for your healing hand to go to them now, Lord. They're precious to us, and we just ask God that you would touch them, make them completely well, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we can all stand. I'll let you get out a little bit earlier today. So,
I am ready. Thank you.
redemption price was paid long ago. Amen. And that's what people need to see when they rub shoulders with you and see you at work as someone who is redeemed. Amen. I want to ask you that you would, I think I said this the other day, that I think all we're waiting on is a signature from a judge. I don't know how long they can sit on that. There's a certain limit, but I don't know what it is before they have to do something. But, you know, I'm not trying to be impatient. I think we've been patient, but I really would like to see everything done. So I would ask that you show by hand, I'm going to make you commit to it, that you would pray and ask the Lord to speak to that judge to finish so we can go to chapter 2 or chapter 3 or however many chapters we are into this. Because there are so many things we'd like to do. I know we're not, you know, churches. Brother Brandon said we got churches building $5 million or $15 million or whatever it was, dollar buildings and all that. And he said, I don't think they believe the coming of the Lord. I'm not talking about trying to build an empire. I'm talking about trying to do the things that would allow us to accommodate properly and so we could draw and really put an effort in to try and get some people to come, maybe provide them an environment that even if they aren't fully understanding and catch the message, they might sit around and listen to the word long enough, right, that we can make sure there's an environment for them. And that's really what we want to do. But you be praying that the Lord would speak and that this would be done so we could move on. And so let's commit it to Him, okay? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.